Ladies and gentlemen, it is so good to be with you all again, and I just want to thank you so much for your support of Anchor House. You're one of the most giving churches that is out there, and it's not just communally giving, but individual members give. I don't know, I shouldn't probably say this, but your pastor also gives. Granted, it was only $1.25, but nevertheless, we... But I just want to thank you so much. And I brought a bigger vehicle. I had so much hope. The last time you filled up my car so much, I thought I'm gonna roll it all out. I'm gonna big the truck today. And so we got plenty of room. And I just want to thank you. I don't know if this is a sign, but wherever I preach, more pillows show up. But again, thank you. Just an update. And so glad to be able to kick off your missions campaign. Just an update, all of our houses for the boys are filled. And that means that we have to begin thinking about getting another house. And we have four houses, and we were the first in Polk County to do something crazy, like actually give people who are turning 18 a place to live. For those of you who don't know, you may have heard this before. Nationwide, one-third of all children who turn 18 in foster care will be homeless on that very day. Happy birthday. Two-thirds will end up in jail within 3 years. And we have a solution, and the solution is working. Over 90% of the children that come to our homes will graduate with a high school degree or diploma, and 50% will go to college, versus, by the time they entered, only 16% had a high school degree. And so we are able to create hope. Will we be able to fix all the world's problems? No, we only have four houses. But are other counties actually asking us to come and do what we have done in Polk County in their counties? Yes. When will that occur? Well, as soon as Anthony gives me another chance. No, I'm just no. I'm all joking aside. Anthony is a good friend of mine, and so I just appreciate him so much. But the answer is, we're going to have to hire another person to actually do something about expanding this vision, this dream. And so I just want to thank you all. It's I will have been here 9 years now, and we started with one facility. Now we've got five. And we're just going to keep going until the Lord says stop. And right now, he has not said stop. He said full steam ahead. Or at least that's what I think he's saying. And so we're just going to go for it. True religion is this, James 1:27 says, to help the widows and the orphans and to keep oneself unpolluted from the world. So, thank you. Thanks for helping us be the hands and feet of Jesus. God bless you. Well, ladies and gentlemen, now in your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 19, 1 through 2. Now, some of you may not know, but my other job, I actually have a couple of them. My wife says, will I actually get to see you one day? And so the answer is I have a couple things, and I worked this out before I ever came to Anchor House. I said, if you hire me, you need to know that I'm a professor, and I'm going to keep being a professor because I like that. And they said, okay. And I said, I also go to Israel, and I go 6 times a year. And they're like, all right, that's workable. I'm glad to say it's worked for everybody so far. And so if you ever want to go to Israel, please let me know. But today you'll get to hear a little bit of what I do Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays at a couple of hours at Southeastern University. And that's talk about why should I believe in God? Let's turn to our Bible. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Skies proclaim the work of his hand. Day after day they pour forth speech. And night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. And they use no words. And no sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into the ends of the earth. In fact, into the ends of the world. Let us pray for God's word. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come into your house and to worship you. I thank you, Lord, for this congregation and their giving heart. It is written the Lord loves a cheerful giver, and I have no doubt about that because you gave yourself for us. And Lord, I pray that as we hear your word, that you, through your Holy Spirit, would make them real to us, that we would come to understand more fully the depth and power of your majesty. Come, Holy Spirit, and make real to us what is written in your word. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you a very simple question that may solve quite a bit of issues or problems. How did all these pews get here? You might say, what? Well, I'm just asking what seems to be a very simple question. Now, I bet that many of you would tell me, well, we had someone come in and put them in, Dr. Davis. Or you might have someone in the church who was actually mechanically inclined and put it in themselves. Or you may say, well, we took up an offering years ago, Dr. Davis, and that's the result. We were able to put these pews in place. I'm going to tell you, all of that is wrong. In fact, these pews fell out of the sky right here, just like that, right in perfect alignment. Now, you may look at me and you say, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. And I'm going to tell you, you're right. It is kind of stupid. But then I'm going to tell you that the complexity of our world is much more complex than pews falling out of the sky into perfect alignment. And the reason that I'm going to say that is the heavens declare it, the earth confirms it, and my heart believes it. Let me say it again. The heavens declare it. That's what our scripture says. The earth confirms it, and my heart believes it, regardless of whether you admit it or not. Let's talk. So first of all, when we say the heavens declare it, what do we mean? We mean that in fact there is evidence of God in his creation in the heavens themselves. Now we say, Dr. Davis, I believe in evolution. I don't believe in God. First of all, that is not a mutually exclusive category. The co-founder of the DNA admits himself that in fact it is impossible that the complexity of the DNA could have occurred in the most liberal estimates of time. As a matter of fact, a beautiful book written by the head of NIH. You may know him. You've seen him on a number of commercials. He wrote a book called The Language of God. He's interviewed often. His name is Francis Collins. He head up the National Genome Project, which mapped the DNA. Now, the DNA is still being mapped, but he is without question one of the foremost scientists of our time. He wrote a book on the DNA called The Language of God. And what he says in his book is that he was raised as an atheist, that people believed in God were stupid, that in fact it was mythology, that people who believed in this sort of silliness shouldn't be trusted, and in fact they were intellectually inferior. But as a result of his work in biology, he began to look at the complexity of the DNA and began to wonder if, in fact, he'd been sold a bill of goods by his parents. They were highly educated, and they seemed to know what they were talking about. But the more that he got into it, he realized that there was so much information in the DNA that if I were to begin to read it right now and not stop, it would take me 31 years to finish. That's how much information is in your DNA. And in fact, there's a four-letter code. Let me give you an example. How many of you remember having a locker in high school? You remember that? Some of you were shoved in them. I understand. I'm sorry about that. And you had a combination on it. Did you know that in fact the building block of everything in you has a code on it, prohibiting entry, just like a locker, and in order to get into the DNA itself and to see what's there, you have to actually know the code. Now, you might say to me, Dr. Davis, that was just an accidental occurrence. I agree. And I also agree that these pews fell out of the sky into perfect place. You see, if we have 31 years of information coordinated within something as small as the DNA, if you think that's not more complex than pews falling out of the sky, I'm going to disagree with you. But let's talk about the heavens. You see, because the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. Oh, do they? As a matter of fact, more so now than ever, in spite of the fact that there's more and more resistance to the idea of God. Now, you may not know this, But because I have to teach it, I studied these things. And I want to tell you, at the time that the Bible was written, there was a virtual revolution in thought, and it starts with the very first sentence in the Bible. It says this, in the, can anybody finish it for me? Beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Very nice. They must have a good pastor. I don't know. They're doing very well here. If I was giving you an exam, you'd get an A. You may not know this because we've grown up with it. But the Bible says something profound and revolutionary in the time in which it was written. You see, first of all, everybody believed many gods in what we call polytheism, and the idea that there was just one God was nonsense. Nobody could actually believe that sort of thing, because clearly there's a water god, there's a sky god, there's a god of death, there's a god of plants, there's a god of everything. But in the midst of every single culture, including the Greek culture, a little group of runaway slaves has this guy named Moses leading them, and he says, there's one God. That's it. And you shall not worship any other gods. Why? The implication is clear, because that's stupid. It's silly. It doesn't make the slightest bit of sense. But because everybody had been raised believing in there's many gods, this was actually hard to accept. How hard? Even Moses' brother has a hard time with it. Because when he goes up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, Aaron is down making a calf. And that's no bull. I would not steer you wrong. But when Moses came down the mountain, he found this to be utterly ridiculous. All right, I'll stop, I promise. You don't have any bouncers here, do you? No. Okay, all right, I'm good so far. And the simple truth of the matter is, even the Israelites themselves who had received the revelation from Moses had a hard time believing it. You want more proof? Read your Bible. The scriptures talk about good kings and bad kings, and they have this phrase, the bad kings did not tear down the high places. Let me tell you what that means. The places where foreign gods were worshipped on hilltops. You see, even though there was a revolution in thought, it took a very, very long time for Israel as a nation, as a whole, to finally believe it. Want more proof? Remember Elijah's prayer to God right before Mount Carmel. He says, I'm the only one worshipping you, God. Now God corrects him. He goes, well, that's not exactly true. However, his point is, I feel that way. Why would he feel that way if, in fact, Israel was worshiping God? Because they weren't. They believed that Baal or Baal was God more than the God who liberated them out of the hands of the Egyptians. And they worshiped many gods. It wasn't just one God. They worshiped many and many, and it really was a struggle for the Israelites, really, up until about 300 years before Jesus came, to actually believe this message that has come forth on Mount Sinai, that there's one God. But that wasn't the only message, because in Genesis 1:1, it says these words, in the beginning. You see, the majority of history, all of the cultures during the time of the Israelites believed that time was cyclical and matter was eternal. We now know that that's not possible, that the universe itself is finite, and I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but physicists actually believe that the universe itself will die. By the way, you won't be here, but that is the common theory. And why? Because whatever has a beginning has an end, and anything that is finite doesn't last forever. And so physicists will tell you that, in fact, that the universe itself will wind down. But even those who do not believe in God, and I'm going to quote Stephen Hawking, he says these words, if we cannot go back to an idea of cyclical time, then we must accept the inescapable conclusion that there is a God. who precedes time, space, and matter. And only one group said those words, a little group of runaway slaves called the Israelites. You want to know why your religion is different than all other religions? And I'll tell you why, because they got it right. Time itself is finite. Time, matter, and space, all are created. And this may surprise you when we talk about the expansion of the universe. The universe creates its own space. It does not go into anything, showing that, in fact, there was nothing prior to the onset of the universe. Now, why should we care about these things? Well, because if, in fact, something begins, there must be something behind it. Now, that's as simple as it gets. If something begins, something must cause it. The universe cannot create itself. Nothing from nothing leaves nothing. I don't know how you did it mathematics, but I'll say it again. If you start with zero and you don't add to it, in other words, nothing, cannot create something. In order to get something, you've got to start with something. Nothing will yield you nothing. Now, that seems so simple. And yet, people in all of the raging glory are trying the best to get around this simple fact, and I'm going to tell you why. Because all the evidence points to a point in time where the universe began. And God said, "Let there be light." Did you know that the expansion of the universe, as it now stands, occurred in less than 3 seconds? Think about the force of that. We are just a tiny dot in the universe. And yet, all of the information goes back to a single starting point. What information, Dr. Davis? The density of matter. Stars itself reveal that, in fact, the further that you are from the projection or the expansion of the universe, the more light stars are. In other words, the density of matter, or to put it another way, this is in fact truly a dense matter. Second, light itself recedes back to a single point regardless of where you are in the universe. Heat itself recedes back to a single point. And let me give you just an illustration to help. If there were a bomb blast, there's no question that we could tell exactly where it began from its expansion outward. Do you see what I'm saying? Let me say it again. If there was a bomb blast, there's no question we could find the center where it began simply by drawing the lines back to where it had its most force and to its expansion. Only one group. Only one. Only one. Only one said the universe began. But it's not just the heavens themselves. The earth also tells us. In what ways? Did you know that, in fact, there's geometric designs in almost every part of nature called fractals that are unseen to the naked eye but must be viewed through a microscope? Fractals are a geometric figure that we find in art, but we also find it in leaves. In pretty much everything created, there seems to be geometric designs. Think of snowflakes. We see them all over the place. And in fact, these fractals and their geometric design could not actually create survival. They just show design. And so for this reason, this is why the co-founder of the DNA said it's not possible that your DNA could have been created on this earth. It's far too complex. And this was the conclusion that Francis Collins also came to. But I remember being on an airplane and I was reading a book of theology, and the gentleman next to me said, "What are you reading?" And I said, "I'm reading a book about Jesus Christ." And he said, "I'm a scientist." At that, I fell on the ground and began to worship. No, I'm joking. I didn't tell him that I was a PhD and that my specialty was in theoretical thought and logic. So I said, "What area of science are you in?" And he said, "Chemistry." And I said, "Do you mind if I ask you a, an elementary question? He said, please, feel free. I said, does H2O got to remain H2O, or can it flip every now and then to H3O, or 4, or 5, or 6, or 7? And he laughed, and he said, no, it's got to be H2O. I said, well, how about carbon? How about that? Does that flip every other day? And he goes, no, it's been the same for as long as we've studied it. I said, how about hydrogen? How's that work? I said, I know it seems like a lot of hot air, but please, answer my question. And he laughed, and he said, I believe in God, too. I know where you're going. And I said, do you know what I was going to ask you? He said, may I assume it's what's called the cosmological constant? Let me explain what we were talking about. In order to study anything at all in our universe, according to science, you must first presuppose that there are constants in the universe that don't change. And that is a necessary truth in order to discover any truth. And he said, I find it frankly impossible to come to any conclusions at all unless I presuppose that. I said, you're right. Then he said something interesting, and this is where it gets kind of personal. He said, I believe in God, but I don't believe he cares about me. And I said, it is illogical that a purposeful act of creation would lack purpose. In that God purposely creates, by definition, he has purpose. I'll say it again. It is illogical that a purposeful act of creation would lack purpose. If God creates at all, it must have purpose. Because no one's sticking a gun to his head, I'm pretty sure. And therefore, if there is a creator, by definition, your life has meaning and purpose just simply because you're here, if nothing else. As a matter of fact, you may not know this little biological fact, but the fact that you're here actually means that you've beaten the odds. 60% of fertilized eggs never make it to the uterine wall. And so if you're here, you've beaten the odds. And so the earth actually proclaims that there's design in nature, and I guess what I was trying to say to him is, don't you think that if there's such an elaborate design, that maybe God has a plan for you? And he said, I cannot believe that. And I'd be honest with you, what a sad thought that there's a God who doesn't care about you at all. How much better the Christian message, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever should believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. He likes you. I can't figure it out. But he really seems to like you. And he likes me so much that he even became one of us and gave his life for us. The final thing that I want to tell you is that our very heart confirms it. I don't know if you've had this experience watching a movie or a TV show, but how do you feel when the TV show sort of abruptly stops and the story is not complete? There's just something that's irritating about that, particularly those of you who grew up watching TV and not Netflix, where you can fast forward to the next episode. Do you remember these horrible words, to be continued? And there was something about it. You're like, no, I want to get to the end. Let me tell you why. Your very brain neurologically likes for things to be cohesive and come together. Your brain works that way. And why? Probably because you sense something deeper, and that is that nothing makes sense unless there's a conclusion, unless there's a tying together of the loose ends, unless all of the things that we have questions about have a background in which we believe that they will be answered. Even Sigmund Freud said, even though he did not believe in God or heaven, it was evident to him that humans do. Why? He said, because when people dream of their own death, which most people do, by the way, they see themselves outside of their body as alive, though their body is dead. He said, even though I do not believe it, people's dreams reveal how they really feel. And deep in their heart, they believe this. And so I want to ask you a very, very simple question. Deep in your heart, what do you believe? Do you really believe that all of this is just an accidental occurrence? Or do you believe that there's more to it than meets the eye? That this is but a glimpse, and eternity will be forever? I'm going to ask you to place your bets, because all of us will make that bet, regardless of whether we want to or not. Finally, I remember a time that I was speaking and someone asked me, "Dr. Davis, I have a very hard question for you, and I doubt you can answer it despite your learning. I want to know why my 15-year-old son died. What kind of God would take away my child?" It is, without question, one of the hardest questions out there. Because anything that you pour love into, it is hard to be separated from that love. But I looked at her and I said, I think I can answer that question, not specifically, but certainly generally. What I can answer, and only God can, is why your son died at that time. But what I need you to understand is what the message of the scriptures teach. Everything that you see is passing. And everything that you experience, except God, is transitory. And anytime we put our faith in something that disappears and all of our hope and our trust, you will, without question, be depressed. I love my wife greatly. But one of us will disappear from this earth at some point. It is unlikely we'll both go at the same time. Paul Tillich says these words: "True religion is being ultimate about that which is ultimate." Or to put it another way, why would you put all of yourself into something that you know is here today and gone tomorrow, and leave out that which lasts forever? I love my wife, but I have no doubt as to how the story ends. And this I know: I want to put my faith and hope and life in something that lasts forever. And I have a feeling that if I do it that way, this life also works out pretty well too. God bless you all. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus and his righteousness.